I've sat at the table with no food to eat, but my wife say, baby, it's gonna be all right. I've been through. No, no, no. This is what you need to be shouting about. Don't feel sorry for me. Yeah, I've been through the worst of times. I've been through times when I had one suit and three churches. Y'all ain't feeling me. I had more churches than I had suits. Mm-hmm, yeah, yeah, yeah. I've been through the worst of times where I had to pay a man, my neighbor, to drive me to the first church and pay a member to drive me to the next church and pay a member. Y'all ain't feeling me in this house. I've been there through the worst of time when folks said God didn't call him the preacher. He'll never be nothing. He should have stayed in the Marine Corps. He should have stayed in college and played college basketball. He should have did this, but the enemy saw what God had in me. And I tell you, the enemy can bring the best out of you, and the friends can bring the worst out of you. I've been there. I've been there. Been there. I said I've been there. The worst of time. Have you ever been there? But I thank God that I didn't stay there. I wish I had a witness there. He didn't let me stay there. See, Joseph died in Egypt. And you wonder why a man with so much favor died in a strange land during the worst of time. But I just told you that Joseph died at 110. And God, his bones stayed in Egypt for 144 years. But he didn't end up in Egypt. Y'all ain't feeling me here. See, sometimes God won't move you until something is dead in your life. God won't position you in the next season until something is dead in your life. You know the story about his bones. He used his bones to create a miracle, and he had been dead 144 years. They thought it was the end of Joseph. They thought it was the worst of Joseph's time, but the best was yet. The best was yet to come. Here he used a dead man to perform a live miracle. Can't nobody do me like the Lord. Well, I'm just about through. Watch this and I'll leave you alone. Here they are. Here they are. Here they are. Somebody say, here they are. Experiencing the worst of times. I'm looking at verse 9. They began to grow.
All right.
More and mightier.
That's it. Right there.
They couldn't see it, but the enemy saw it. And the enemy ran ahead of them and said, we got to do something about this. It's obvious that this is a meeting in progress. Because he said, and he said unto his people, it's a meeting. The enemy will call a meeting on you the moment they see what God has in you. Wait a minute here. When you get ready to outgrow people, oh my God. And when God moves you to another season, some things you outgrow, and sometimes you outgrow certain fellowship. Certain circles. Mm-hmm. When I was a fool, I act like a fool. But when I was a child, I act like a child. Now, if you want to keep acting like a child, this is not my circle. I got places to go, things to do, and people to see. It's not my circle. Watch the text here. He says, they grew mightier, and they called a meeting and say, we got to do something about, oh my God, about these Israelites. They are multiplying. We can't even count them. We took a census and we quit counting, and if this was a democratic society and we had to vote on this thing, they would outnumber us. But the problem with the people of Israel is that they couldn't see what the enemy saw in them. Yeah. If they would have known that they were mightier than the enemy, then they wouldn't be the enemy. Y'all ain't feeling me here. They wouldn't be the oppressed people, but they would be the people in charge. And God said, I gave you everything you need to take over. Y'all ain't hear that. I said, take over. Wherever you are to have a takeover spirit. Not an arrogant, but you are a child of God. You walk in authority. He gave you dominion over everything. And even if you're not a millionaire, be a dominionaire. He gave it to you to lead wherever he send you. The text says here, the people of the children of Israel were more. They're counting you when you're not even counting your blessings. They see it. He said, so no, not verse 10 says, Montgomery, now we got to deal with this. See, the enemy is not just going to sit there complacent. They got to deal with that. The enemy aim is to kill, steal, and destroy. So the enemy says now, they don't see it because sometimes ignorance becomes your worst enemies. Not knowing becomes your worst enemy. So they don't know who they really are. They don't know that they have power to take over us, to conquer us. And we are oppressing and suppressing them. They can have us in bondage, but we have them in bondage because they just won't get together. They are too busy fighting each other, complaining with each other. Help me, somebody. Talking about what they do not have and not what they do have. Yeah. They are too busy talking about their problem instead of praising their God. And now what they see is the worst of life, but not the best of life. If they only can get together and refocus, they can see that the same God that caused them to multiply can cause them to take over us and turn the worst of time into the best of time. I wish I had a witness here. That's what some of you need to do, is look at your life and start counting your blessings and stop worrying about what you're going through and know that he's going to bring you through it and that you're going to have another testimony. Grandma used to say, count your blessings one by one to see what.
It is our hope that you were blessed by Pastor's message. Join us at our regular service weekly at 808 Anacoco Street, Leesville, Louisiana, or phone us at 337-238-4954. May God bless and keep you until we meet again.
You are listening to the very best of community radio, presenting the gospel at 88.1. This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria, Louisiana.
I don't fret because he'll see about me.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 M.W. Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
Now, due to the length of the text and the limitations on our time, I'm going to ask you to read this psalm in its entirety when you get home. Amen. But for your hearing this morning, I want to read verses 14 through 17, 73rd number of the book of Psalms, verses 14 through 17, and there you will find these words. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. And we're continuing just because it is so close to Thanksgiving. I know that we've eaten all the turkey we can eat, and all the dressing and all of that. But I want to just come back again this Sunday and remind us that we have something to be thankful for. Now, I know that was the title of last Sunday's sermon. Amen. But we have something. Tell your neighbor. Neighbor, you have something to be thankful for. Amen. Thank you, ushers. It was the Reformed church cleric Edwin Palmer who said that the greatest theologian of the Reformation period was John Calvin. Palmer espoused that one of the main points of Calvinism is the perseverance of the saints. In Calvin's estimation, the perseverance was totally eschatological, which means that it had to do with things in heavenly places. He believed that God would allow the elect to persevere, not so much now, but in the future heaven. But I've come by this morning because I believe that the perseverance of the saints, I just believe that it has to be more than eschatological. It has to really be existential. It has to be something that we can grab hold of in the here and now. Amen. As we exist in this reality, we must not only learn how to persevere in the by and by, but we've got to learn how to hang on in there and hold on to our faith in the here and now. So many individuals are looking solely at eternity, but they don't know how to live during their time on earth. Many Christians don't understand what it really means to persevere. Yet often deliverance and destiny are predicated upon our ability to hold on to our faith. When James stated, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience," he was expressing existential perseverance. As a matter of fact, when Paul said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not," if we hold on to our faith, he was expressing existential perseverance. As a matter of fact, when Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life," he was simply telling us what the choir just told us, and that is that you've got to know how to hold on to your faith in the here and now. So many times we're tempted to give up on the journey, abort what's ahead, and dismiss our own destiny because we don't have the strength to hang in there when things are really rough. Tell your neighbor, neighbor, you got to learn how to hold on to your faith. I have come this morning to present to you this gentleman by the name of Asaph, the main character in our text. And you need to know and you need to understand that he was struggling with persevering through rough times. His name, again, is Asaph. He's one of the Gergesites and a descendant of Levi. If you know anything about Levi, and you Bible readers understand that Levi was a priest. As a matter of fact, to be a priest, you had to be a man from the tribe of Levi. He was gifted. This gentleman, Asaph, was gifted by Yahweh to make beautiful musical melodies. Y'all remember Psalms is a songbook, don't you? Amen. Asaph was a man of prayer. He was a man of praise. He was a man of prophecy. He was a man of power. Amen. But in this text, Asaph was not being a man of prayer. He was not being a man of praise. He was not being a man of power. Because in this 73rd number of Psalms, he was a man who was perplexed. He was facing the challenge of the chaotic. He was walking into the probability of the problematic. Asaph was confused about the goodness of God and the evil in the world. He was troubled by the prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of the saints. That is, the Bible says here, until he went into the sanctuary of God. And my brothers and sisters, sometimes we are oblivious to the things that we ought to be thankful for. That is, until we get to the church house, until we get to the sanctuary of God. And that's one of my roles as pastor, is to create an environment where we are reminded of what we have to be thankful for. That's a part of my role as pastor. As a matter of fact, that's the praise team's role. That's the choir's role. That's these ministers' role, is to remind us in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our troubles, you ought to thank God. That's what the word sanctuary means. A sanctuary is a place of refuge. A sanctuary is a place that you can get to when the storms of life are raging, when there's trouble on every hand, when people are lying on you and talking about you. You ought to thank God for a sanctuary. You ought to thank God for a place where you can get under the shadow of the Almighty God and be reminded that you have something to be thankful for. I can't tell y'all how many times I found myself being down on myself because it appeared. I said it appeared that I had nothing to be thankful for. Oh, but if I could just get to the church house, I'm reminded that I have much to be thankful for. Some of you are dealing with issues in your personal and financial and spiritual lives. So let's look at Asaph and see how, in the midst of his trouble, in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his predicament, let's look at Asaph and see how he found thankfulness in the sanctuary. Well, the first thing that happened to Asaph when he went to church, and he tells us in verse 1, amen, he tells us that his feet were stabilized. Let me see if I can make it plain. In verse 2, I'm sorry. In verse 1, he expressed his theology of self-pity when he said, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." But now in verse 2, he says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." Asaph was about to lose it, y'all. Yeah. This man of prayer, this man of praise, this man of power. And some of y'all are sitting there like you've never been there, because you're so saved and you're so holy and you have a big Bible under your arms and you speak with tongues of angels and tongues of men. But come on, how many of you can say that if the truth would be told? Pastor, I've got to admit that there have been moments in my life that I almost lost it. He was literally about to fall. He knew God had been good to Israel, but in his present situation, he didn't feel God was being good to him. Anybody ever been there? Brother Asaph knew there was a God. He wasn't an atheist. He understood God's transcendence, but he couldn't feel God's immanence. Despite the fact that he had been raised a descendant of Levi, despite the fact that he had played music and composed lyrics and sung in the choir and written psalms and ministered unto Yahweh, Asaph was still about to slip. Tell your neighbor, he was about to slip. He was about to step back into what he had been delivered from. Come on, don't y'all get too holy on me now. Don't act like you've never been tempted to go back into what God brought you out of. Don't act like, amen, just because you know that there are 66 books in the Bible and you know there are 39 in the old and 27 in the new and the first and last, you know all of that. Don't act like you don't ever, amen, consider going back. And y'all, let's be real up in here. Some of you didn't just consider going back. If the truth would be told, you got to admit, Pastor, I've been slipping back every now and then. Because many of us have Asaph experiences. The pressures, the strains, the cares of life move us toward instability. Emotional instability. Financial instability. Family instability. Physical and mental toil cause us to begin to slip. Accelerating divorce rates, record-breaking unemployment, a failing stock market may cause us to slip. incompetent, ungodly politicians, the threat of terrorism, wars rising up, and the threat of wars even today, amen, in Korea and around the globe, perpetrating parishioners, impotent churches, superficial, selfish friends can cause us to slip. If we're honest with ourselves, we, like Asaph, almost gave up. Almost said forget it. We almost slipped. Almost gave up on God. We were about to call ourselves failures and end it all, but we went into the sanctuary. And when we went into the sanctuary, and we need to take this lesson from Asaph, he says that his feet were stabilized. Come on, y'all. When we get into church, you ought to hopefully gain a solid footing. We found God's people in the sanctuary. We figured out our purpose in the sanctuary. The old folk used to say, he took my feet out of the miry clay and placed them on a rock to stay. We found reason to praise God in the sanctuary. So the first point is his feet were stabilized. Oh, my brothers and sisters, if you can't thank God for anything else, you ought to thank him for some stability. So I guess y'all don't have some of the fake and phony friends that I have. Amen, amen, amen. They're one way today. They're another way tomorrow. And some of y'all got to admit it ain't my friends. It's folk in my family. It's folk in the house with me. Amen. That I don't know, amen, from one day to the next how to take them. With all of the uncertainty around, you ought to thank God. And I've come by to tell you that you may not have the money you want. You may not have all of that stuff, but if you got stability, and I've come to tell you that if you got God, you have stability, because the Bible says that he's God and he changes not. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So if you don't have anything else to be thankful for, come on and put your hands together and thank him for some stability. He says that his feet were stabilized. But then the second blessing that Asaph is thankful for is the fact that when he went into the sanctuary, he lets us know that his focus was straightened. Feet stable, my focus straightened. See, some of y'all are not mad at God because he's not blessing you. But you're mad at him because of what we see other folks getting away with. Can we be real? Some of y'all ain't so mad because you got the car you want and the house you want. You're not mad about other folk being blessed, but you're a little perplexed about the fact, amen, that God is blessing some other folk. Well, in verses 3-9, Asaph says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Listen to what he says. "For there are no bands in their firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their hearts could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth." Lord, my problem is not that you're not blessing me, but I'm just trying to figure out why you're blessing my neighbor. When he saw people who didn't love God being blessed, Asaph said, "I almost lost it. I almost slipped. Made me mad. It messed me up." He was jealous and mad at wicked folk. Y'all, this psalmist almost lost it until he went into the sanctuary. His problem is that he had been looking horizontally instead of looking vertically. Some of y'all have the same problem. You can't praise God because your eyes are horizontal. But is there anybody in here who's found out that if I lift up my eyes to the hills, get my eyes off of folk, Amen. In other words, he was focused on people. Y'all, when you keep your eyes on people, I am a witness, and I've come by to tell you that it will mess you up every time. Because when it comes to the deep stuff, only God can help you, not people. So why are you wasting your time focused on people who are as messed up as you are? Why are you wasting your time focusing in on people who are as weak as you are? Can I get a witness here? So now I'm determined that I'm not going to look at how other people are prospering. I won't look at what other people are driving. I'm not going to look at how other people are living. When I come to the sanctuary, I'm going to look up like David to the hills from whence cometh my help. Because, y'all, if you're looking at people, I need to tell you that your ocular focus is too narrow.
Yes.
That's why you can't, that's why you're not praising God, because you're so caught up in this little narrow realm. Amen. And let me tell you something. Just because folk are living big and driving big and wearing big don't mean that they're big. Some of you have been misinformed, and you think that houses and clothes and stuff makes you. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. What I drive don't make me. I make it. Can I get a witness here? Have you ever seen these shows on the Today Show? Sometimes they will bring in these designer clothes, and I mean, they look, you know, and somebody paid $10,000 for something, and then they'll have some expert on there say, you can get the same look over at, you know, Walmart, JCPenney, for $32. Don't ever get so caught up in people that you sitting back mad, lips poked out, can't praise, because you're looking at somebody that is deep in debt, trying to impress folk that they don't know and wouldn't like them if they knew them. And here you are holding back on God, who woke you up this morning, who put grits on your table. You better remember that you have something to be thankful for. And when you come in the sanctuary of God, you need to refocus. Tell your neighbor, refocus, refocus. Get your eyes off of what pastor is wearing and what pastor is driving, and look to the God that gave you health and strength, that put activity in your limbs, and tell your neighbor you ought to give him praise. Give him praise. So I'm determined. I'm going to look to the hills from whence cometh my help. As long as you're looking at people, you can't see what God has for you. Stop looking at people. Oh, I said it, and Sister Kilgore said it when I preached this sermon. She said one of the greatest things she ever heard when I said that one of the greatest blessings I have come across in my life, one of the greatest things I've done in my life, is to be delivered from people. Some of y'all are twisted and messed up because you haven't been delivered from people. I made up my mind a long time ago that I would not allow people to have me crying all night long, to have me taking pills for depression because she didn't speak to me and she don't like me and she don't think I'm fine. Amen. I have learned how to get in a mirror and applaud myself. I've learned how I may not be what you want. I may not look like what you think I ought to look, but when I think about the goodness of Jesus and everything he's done for me, come on, how many of you know that when you focus on God, you understand that it ain't about what people say and it's not about what people think, but it's about what God says about you. It's about what God thinks about you. Come on and give him praise in this place. His feet were stabilized. His focus was straightened. But then finally, the third blessing that I see Asaph receiving in the sanctuary is his freedom was secured. Look at what he said in verse 13. Verse 13, he says, "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." You see, he was